I spent the day yesterday observing, what is it, 300 or 400 people quizzing yesterday at our first quiz-a-thon, and I am just incredibly blessed by what all you guys memorized. I mean, to hear a question, and they don't even hear a question, they hear a sound and get it right is amazing. But yeah, it was just fun to watch that again. If you're a quizzer here this morning, can you raise your hand? I think I have about 10 of you, so get them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe just 9. All right. Now, if you guys don't help me this morning, my sermon is going to be a fail. Okay? So if I'm just saying this. If you're beside a quizzer, give them some space, because I have about 8 references from Philippians today that I'm going to need your help on. You're going to see the overhead is on Judges. We're not going to take the time to turn to Philippians, but you guys, it'll either be in a finish this verse form or it'll be a reference question. So I'll just form it like a question. When you get up, don't just, it's funny to watch some people bolt out of their chair and rattle it off in about a half a second. I want you to actually talk, be expressive with it, say it loud so the congregation can hear it. Do you think you can do that? All right, here we go. So, my lesson, or my sermon this morning is on Gideon, and I've entitled it Victory Against All Odds. You know, as people, we love to cheer for the underdog, right? We love to cheer for the underdog, at least some of us. Some of us are front runners, but generally speaking, we get a good feeling about that when we're cheering for the underdog. Just to prove my point, Ian, I got to say this to you. When Ohio State was playing Alabama, I was actually cheering for Ohio State. Just thought you needed to know that, okay? You know, today's Super Bowl Sunday, and trust me, I'm not going to be preaching about the Super Bowl. But could it be that I have no rooting interest in this game because there is no underdog? The one, you could call them cheaters. The other one, they won last year. So there really is no underdog, no good underdog to cheer for. The only reason I'm actually excited about the Super Bowl is I get to have 40 of the best young people in the world come to my house tonight. You know, filmmakers use this element too. They make a film or a movie about the underdog. And or maybe you've read a book where it talks about somebody who's against all odds, survived, and was a hero. You know, Gideon was someone who was a huge underdog, and we're gonna look into this a little bit more. Gideon was someone who doubted his call, he doubted his ability, and he faced overwhelming odds. Without a doubt, he was going to lose. But God had chosen him for a special purpose, and Gideon was able to win. The story of Gideon that I'm going to read, I think, has a definite spiritual side. I want to teach the spiritual side of the story. I'm going to be telling you the story, but throughout, I wanted you to catch the spiritual meaning that we can all take home with us when we study a character. Maybe this morning, you feel like the underdog. You feel like the whole world's been pulled out from underneath you. You're searching. You don't know what life is about at all anymore. I just want you to know this, that God roots for the underdog too, because I'm created in his image. You can just follow along. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6. You can turn in your Bibles if you want to. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the NIV to capture the story here. It's an Old Testament story about the nation of Israel. And I want to catch a few things here. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. There we go. Says this: the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Here we get a picture that Israel was totally besieged by the Midianites. The Midianites, what they did, I think they came from an arid country, a fairly dry country, and they came into the land of Israel about harvest time to get the crops. Clever plan. It's great. They didn't have to work the land. They didn't plow the fields. They didn't fertilize the fields. They didn't even plant it. They just came in at harvest time, got all the wheat and barley, corn they wanted, and took it for themselves. Well, for 7 years, this was going on. And it was, not only would they take their crops, but they really, if they saw an Israelite, they would chase them. They would actually kill them in certain instances. So the people, they had to live in caves, or they went into a strong city, but they couldn't live in the country. They had to flee. And this was a situation where the story of Gideon was set. So the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. This is their answer, and this is God's answer in verse 7. So in the middle of that verse, it says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hands of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." Something I want to stress. In 6:1, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, I think it was a direct correlation between that and why the Midianites were in their country. I think I really found it fascinating in God's answer. So when Israel cried out to God, God's like, okay, why haven't you done this 7 years ago? I've taken care of you every step of the way. And, you know, I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be facing things that I don't even know about. But as I was standing back there this morning, just looking over the people in this congregation, there's been a lot of people that have had very difficult times. Very difficult times. And you may think, man, the Midianites are all over my country right now. And you're like, what's happening? What am I here for right now? Let's continue with this story. And we're going to drop down to verse 11. And here it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." Now, he was in this wine press, and I view this as like a sunken area where they put grapes in and smashed the grapes and made wine. But this thing was in the ground, so he was in here threshing grain to hide from the Midianites so they won't get his grain. And verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he says this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I want to challenge you guys with that this morning. What a blessing that was for God to say that. But, you know, God has said things like this in Scripture all throughout it. He says this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." To me, that would have invigorated me. Let's see what Gideon did. You know, those words are powerful. You'd think Gideon would have jumped out of that wine press and he'd say, "Let's get her done." Is that what happened? Not so much. So his actual response is found in verse 15. Verse 13. "Pardon me, my Lord." You notice how he says that. "Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" God talking to Gideon here. Again, Gideon goes, "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You know, it'd be easy to get on Gideon's case here, but how many times have you said something similar to that? Are you talking about me, God? Now, there's people sitting right beside me that would do a much better job than I could ever do in a situation like this. Why are you picking me? I'm nothing. How often do we forget the angel's promise in verse 16? It says, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign." The phrase that I want to focus on is what the angel says to Gideon in verse 16. He says, "I will be with you." I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care what it is. You got to know something. God is with you, no matter what. I've had points in my life where I didn't feel like God was even real. I didn't feel like life even mattered. And you guys, a lot of you have heard my story. And the point I was at when I was 16, life had no meaning. I didn't want to live. I didn't want to survive. I was done. But God came into my heart with this one simple promise. And he said, "I am with you." And it made the biggest difference in my life going forward. If you'll allow me to back up just a little bit, there's four segments of my sermon. I forgot to mention this. The first, and we're in that now, is Gideon's call. The next is Gideon's stand, Gideon's search, and Gideon's victory. So what about you? When you think about Gideon's call here, have you felt God's call in your life? You know, as youth, even as 45-year-olds, and I think as 80-year-olds, we struggle with this question. What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to be? What am I going to do? What's my job going to be? Who am I going to marry? What kind of service is God calling me to do? Do you think Gideon was thrilled, excited, happy about his call? Does Gideon sound excited about that call? No, absolutely not. He doesn't. But he didn't feel qualified. He didn't even feel capable of doing his call. Young people, you got to hear this. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in figuring out what God's will is for our life that we forget that God's call is a continual process of being humble and obedient to the prompts in your life. Not every part of your journey is going to feel like a slam dunk. It's not going to feel like you're right there all the time. But you know what? God can use you every day at your job, at school, for you guys with young children. It can be every diaper change, just the love that you have to do that. It can be every load of wash. That can get really mundane sometimes. I only do wash maybe twice a year. I don't even like it twice a year. Can't quite imagine it three or four times a week. God can help you in every contact that you make. He can help you every morning when you wake up and those first few minutes of the day as you connect with God or you connect with someone in your house. Maybe God's calling you in every relationship. As you look around this room, I would say this is not a scientific percentage, but I would guess 20% of you really need a friend right now, really need someone to connect with, to be encouraged by. The point I'm trying to make is this. When you hear God's call in your life, it may not be a five-year thing. It may be this afternoon when somebody gives you a call and they need you to listen to them. That's what I'm trying to say. God's call for Gideon happened while he was working. It happened in a simple wine press, cowering in fear from the Midianites. The next point is called Gideon's Stand. I want to pick it up in 6:24. 6:24. It says this, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Drop down to verse 27. Actually, I'm going to keep going. Verse 25. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. And he says this, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Now, I don't know what you guys think of tearing down something your father's. Now, I'm not relating dad's truck to an idol by any stretch of the imagination, but that's something fairly important to him. Can you imagine, Dad, if I would one day think that the truck isn't the right thing for you, and I would go out and slash your tires, break out the windows, and set it on fire? How would that make you feel? What would you do to me? Great answer. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. I think I would have too. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole cut beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And the people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. This is pretty tough stuff. There was sin in Israel, and it had to be cut out. And before God could use Gideon in a huge way, the sin had to go. And I'm telling you guys, in order for big things to happen, the sin's got to go. It's got to be cut down. It's got to be hewn. It's got to be destroyed. And it doesn't matter if people are going to criticize you for it. Whatever. It doesn't matter. So I think of the Reformation period and some of those people that suffered for their faith, because one of the things that our forefathers suffered for was on the whole thing of infant baptism, because in the church at that time, they were saying that if you're baptized as a baby, you're saved. And as people read the scripture, it became very clear to them that they had to be baptized again, because when they gave their hearts to the Lord at 14, 15, or 20, or 25, they understood that it was different. And because of their stance, they were persecuted. They were killed, not just in very humane ways. They were put on racks. Tongues were burned out of people's mouths because they did not stop to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Noah is another example of this. Can you imagine trying to build a boat or a ship? You have no water in which for the boat to float. There's no cut wood around. There's no example of how to build it. You have very little help. You're mocked every day. And it's an impossibly long task. I would have quit in year number 2. But he kept on. And he built it, and he was able to save his family. As you think about taking a stand for Christ, you know, what is worth the fight as Christians? Let me draw a hockey analogy here. You know, in hockey, it's a weird sport. But they fight in hockey. It's the only, I mean, like the NFL, you get fined. Basketball, you would get fined for throwing a punch. But in hockey, it's cool to drop your gloves and start a fight. Now, I'm going to have to go to our local hockey resident person here, the guru of hockey. Vernon, why do hockey players drop their gloves in a fight? I mean, why do they even, that's not my question. Why do they drop the gloves in the first place? Well, what's the purpose of a fight? To make it hurt. Well, that's not where I was going with it. Come on, be a little more specific.
It's entertaining.
So you're telling me the only reason there's a fight in hockey that you would drop your gloves is for entertainment. That's what you would do. If you're playing on a team, that's the only reason you would do it.
Some people.
Okay, some people. But what's the real reason behind it? Well, why did they... Why wouldn't a coach say, you're not going to fight, you're not going to get penalty minutes for that? I'm making you think a little bit. It is a weird sport, isn't it? Does it ever change momentum? I know you're a non-resistant Mennonite. But what would cause you to fight for your hockey team? Was there anything? Just pretend Darlene isn't there. Okay, if someone was picking on one of your guys, in other words, you'd stand up. Now you're starting to make a little bit of sense to me again. Before, I just thought hockey was weird, but you are making sense now. You would stand up for your teammates if they were getting picked on, okay? And it could change the momentum. So, I want you to take a minute and reflect what you would drop the gloves for. What would you fight for as a Christian? Question number one. Question. Is a reference question. According to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I need you to jump. Come on, I'm telling you. Phil, I'll stand up here all morning until you jump. Let's try this again. What I want you to do is jump, and I'll have a whole range of people here. I'll get the first person that jumps. So, quizzes ready? Reference question. According to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Kelsey. Would you fight for that stuff? Would you fight for that stuff? Do we? It's calling us to. Question number two. Question number two. Here's a finish this verse. Question. Look not every. Jeremy. Very good. So, would you fight for yourself? What did that verse say? Look not every man on himself, but on the things of others. Guys, I don't know how to say this, but we get really caught up with ourselves. Really, we do. As I was thinking about that list of things to fight for, one of the things that I would drop the gloves for is my family. I would. I would do everything in my power to protect my family. I would drop the gloves for someone who's being taken advantage of. I don't always see it, but I would. Now I got another question for you. Would I fight, or would you fight, for someone who has wronged you? Would you fight for that person? Not fight against. I'm saying fight to change their lives. Would you do that? That is, I'm telling you guys, that's the example that Christ gave us. To not just fight for our friends. Anybody can do that. Anybody can fight for their friends. But it takes a real man to fight for somebody that's wronged you. Or it takes a person to fight for somebody that doesn't have the same privilege that you do. And we get caught up in our societies and we don't look at the people that are struggling financially or struggling in schools. Christians, I'm calling you, we have to make a difference in the world around us. Going to move on to the third point, and it's called Gideon's search. Gideon's search. Drop down to 633. 633. Says this. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces, crossed the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. When the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also unto Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, I will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. You know, even Gideon was having direct contact with an angel of the Lord, but yet he doubted God tremendously. I can't really blame him because the things in his life were big. You don't understand how big of a problem the Midianites were. Can you imagine for 7 years at harvest time, your crops were destroyed every year? So food was at a premium. It was hard. It was a hard time in Israel. Again, Gideon doubted God. So when Gideon gave this in his search, he searched all the tribes of at least northern Israel to come help him fight this war. And he came up with 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 soldiers. That's not a bad number. As Gideon was looking for God's will, he set out this fleece. How many times do we question God? Am I supposed to do this? Am I not? And I think there's a time for that. I really do. Let me read, or actually, it's time for question number three. Philip, this is a reference question. Actually, it's a finish this verse, sorry. Finish this verse. Actually, we're going to go finish this in the next. Okay? Finish this in the next. Stand back, got my view on. Wherefore, my beloved. Sorry, that's all I've written down. Kurda. Okay, I'll give him a little prompt there. Got it? Somebody help him? Give him a couple words. Say it loud. For his God to work in you to do his will and good pleasure. Back up to verse 12. Talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I always pondered the meaning of this verse, and I think I'm getting a clearer picture all the time. You know, James, you affect people, different set of people than I affect. Sam, you affect different people than I touch. And for you, you got to come to grips with what God's mission is for your life. And I think that's what it means when it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take seriously the call that God's placed on your life. Work it out. Struggle with it. In other words, find your mission. I want to look at the selection process that Gideon went through with his army. And if you turn to Judges 7. Judges 7. This is a very interesting story. I love this story. 7 verse 1, it says, early in the morning, Jerubbabel, and that's just another name for Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength save me. We do that all the time. We get through a problem. We solve it. Score one for me. But God was going to make sure that Gideon knew the power of God. It says this, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Now if you were an army of 32,000 and you were facing a crowd of men that they said was innumerable. Come on, be honest. Would you be afraid? Would you have turned, walked out of the camp, and said, my life is a whole lot more valuable to my family than to fight this army that I know I'm going to lose to? I'd like to think I'd be brave and courageous, but I think I'm too rational for that. I think I would have turned around and went back to my family. Okay? 22,000 left, leaving 10,000. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not. Verse 5, so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. So the separation point for the 10,000 people, you guys, you hunters have done this before. You got into a mountain stream. You don't just go down and cup the water out. You lay down your belly on a couple rocks, do like a push-up, and drink. 9,700 people did that. And I don't know what the significance of that is and why God chose those. Other than the 300 people that went down on one knee and cupped the water out and drank it, I think it gave them, how does my brother say? Always beware of your surroundings. I think they were aware of their surroundings. So as they kneeled here and got water, they could see if the enemy was approaching. You know, when you're laying prone trying to get a drink, the enemy might pop over the hill at any time and just get you. I think sometimes we're sort of like that. We're so unaware of our surroundings, and we lie down on our stomachs to drink of the pleasures this world has to offer. And we're not aware of what God has wants for us in our lives. You know, so we're down to 300 people. What an impact 300 people can make. How many people are in this room this morning? Not quite 300, but 250. So if you think about the rest of the story, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if we would divide this group into three, oh, perfectly. This group is one. You're actually over 100. This group is not quite 100, but you're another group, you're another group. And we surround this camp, and we're ready to go to battle. And they're like, are you serious? Look at all those people down there. Let's see what happens. Let's drop down to verse 17. Let's move into Gideon's victory. Verse 17 says, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Good leader. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hand, and three companies blew trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. That's where I'm going to stop with the story. But, guys, do you see the impact 300 people have? When leaders step up, when there's courageous men step up, what a difference it makes. This was an impossible situation. Impossible. First of all, Gideon had fear amidst doubt. Fear and doubt. You talk about paralyzing, that's paralyzing. If you do not want to do something, be afraid and have doubts about it. You won't do it. All right, we're going to rattle up a bunch of Philippians verses yet. So let's see if we can do this. Question number four. Question, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2:7. Any takers on that one? If you answer one, some of you aren't all reference question people. So give me it, Jeremy. You know it, right? 2:7. So, there you go. Is that right, Kelsey? Is that right? 2:7? Okay. Yeah, keep going. That's good. Sorry about that. No, we're good. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You're talking about fear and doubt. I wish you would memorize that verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. All right, let's do a finish this verse. It says this, I can, Caleb. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now to finish this verse. Brethren, be. Jeremy.
Brethren, be followed together with me.
That verse right there, it says, watch me, follow me. Are any of you guys in this room willing to do that to somebody sitting beside you? Say, watch me. Follow me like Gideon did. What a leader that is. He's not back there in the general's camp telling his other people what to do. He's got his hat on his sword saying, let's go forward. Follow me. I'll show you where to go. I'll show you what to do. It's an awesome verse. One more. And we'll do that at the close. In conclusion, I'd just like to say this. We talked about Gideon's call. We talked about Gideon's stand that he took. We talked about Gideon's search. And we talked about Gideon's victory. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe God has called you to be obedient in a specific area and you're resisting. Maybe you're not taking a stand against a specific sin in your life. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you're just searching for meaning. You're searching for importance. You're just asking the question, I don't know how I'm going to get through this life. And the fourth thing is, maybe you're looking for a victory. You're just so sick and tired of the Midianites that have besieged your life, and you're sick of it. Let me tell you something. Your God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. I'd like to close with this verse yet. And as you guys know, these are my favorite two verses in the whole Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14, he'll say them for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you so much for your guidance. But above that guidance, I thank you for what you've done in my life and in each one of our lives here. Lord, I pray that those people that are just crying out to you right now and hurt, just pray, Lord, that you would pick them up. Just show them that you're God, just like you showed Gideon when he was scared, afraid, and doubting. Lord, I pray a blessing on each person here, that they would be able to follow your example and that they would follow you no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, they would just do it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that person that loves you with our whole heart and that we would press on toward that mark, not just for the prize, but your high calling in Christ. In Jesus' name.